It is my privilege and my honor to be here today to bless you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would impart a changing word to you as we prepare for the next step of what we are to enter in. One of the toughest lessons a Christian can learn is how to trust and praise God in the uncertain time between a promise and its fulfillment. And that is exactly where we are. It is a powerful act to stand in the middle of death and disease, conflict, unresolved issues, and to cause your spirit to rise and give thanks to God. We've been praying for the needs of this church, for Rhonda, that God would heal her, for Shelley, that the Lord would heal her, for John, for a set of new kidneys, for Terry, that the Lord would heal his hand and his arm. We need to stand with them and pray, even when the situation seems hopeless. That's the kind of attitude that we must have during times of uncertainty, no matter how long it takes. The good news is that we're there, okay? But we must declare the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, even in the midst of our trials, before we have an answer. Why do we have to endure uncertainty? That is a mystery, but the Bible hints at an answer when it gives a spiritual picture of the city of Zion, the community of the redeemed. In Isaiah 60:18, you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. In Revelation, we see this gate called praise, and we discover that it is made out of a solid pearl. Revelation 21:21, the 12 gates of New Jerusalem were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. Why a pearl? How is a pearl formed? Through irritation and conflict. A granule of sand gets inside an oyster shell, and a pearl forms around the granule to keep it from harm. When we are stuck in conflict and uncertainty, and yet we praise him without manipulation, it is a sacrifice. It means we are reacting in a way that produces something beautiful. In that moment, a gate is formed, a place of entrance where the King of Glory can invade our situation. Many people have no gate because they won't praise him in the middle of apparent paradox or no answer. They get stuck wondering, how can God promise to heal all my diseases, but I've got this problem in my body? How can God promise to provide when I've been without a job for 3 months? And yet Psalm 87:2 says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. That gate, that place of praise in the midst of conflict, is where his presence rests, where the King himself dwells. The gate is formed when we move above human explanation and into a place of trust. People tend to respond in two ways when the answer they seek won't come. They change their view of God, and they ascribe character traits that don't belong to him. They might convince themselves that God won't help them out of a financial hole because he isn't intervening in their affairs. Even though the Bible says in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. They claim he won't heal them, even though the Bible says, Psalms 103:3, he who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Uncertainty causes some people to misunderstand who God is, to deny God's true nature, and to embrace sickness and disease, poverty and mental anguish as gifts from God. And that is a lie from hell. It's blasphemous to attribute to God the works of the devil. They sacrifice the truth of God on the altar of human reasoning. If somebody's body is racked with pain or wasting away because of disease, it's the devourer. It is Satan. It is not the job description of the Messiah. Listen to me. God is good all the time. Healing, joy, salvation, wholeness, provision have already been given to us. They cannot be recalled or returned. They are facts of kingdom living. They were paid for by Jesus on the cross. The suffering in the Bible means living between two conflicting realities and trusting and praising God through it all. Anybody can declare the greatness of God when they've won the lottery. But when you live in the middle of conflict, of having a promise that is not yet fulfilled, or having a problem that never seems to go away or get resolved, you rise above the circumstance and declare that He is good all the time, no matter what. What is needed to cure the incurable and do the impossible? Let us go to Mark 8, 22 through 24. Healing a blind man at Bethsaida. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit in the man's eyes and put his hand on him, Jesus asked, "Did you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Jesus had to be persistent. He had to do it twice. Mark 9, 17 through 29. A man in the crowd, whoops, is that right? Okay. You know, I had LASIK and PRK, and I can't see that well. But anyway. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting." Okay. Jesus neither prayed nor fasted in that particular moment when he healed the demonized boy, but he had a prayer vault filled with time he'd spent with the Father. so that heaven could erupt in the natural world at a moment's notice. He exercised faith out of intimacy with God, as we are learning to do. And as we fast as a church, as a body, we will come into an intimate knowledge of who God is, who our Father is, who the Holy Spirit is, and who Jesus is. There is power in resolving your heart that God is good all the time, and that his will for healing and wholeness does not change, despite what we see in the natural. You can rest knowing two things that are guaranteed to you. First, every situation in which you suffer loss by the devourer, all things work together for good. Second, God is a God of vengeance. The devil never has the final say in anything. Amen. That beast will be silenced, and there will be absolute, complete vindication for every moment of infirmity, affliction, difficulty, torment, and temptation that you've ever experienced. Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." The second thing that happens when you face uncertainty, sometimes Christians become intellectually offended with God. Let us go to Mark 6:1-6. Section is called A Prophet Without Honor. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. This passage shows how an unregenerate mind is a horrible weapon that can be used against us, causing us to reject the very answer we need. The folks in Nazareth were stunned by Jesus' teaching at first, but then they took stock of what was happening, and they said, "Wait a minute, we know this guy. He grew up here. We knew his dad, his mom, his sisters. How's he doing all these miracles?" Their minds became offended at Jesus. This is not the kind of offense where somebody hurts you. This is intellectual offense when you have unanswered questions that block your ability to trust in the unseen. People say things like, "I wish I could believe God heals people today, but my grandmother died 2 weeks ago, and we prayed for her, and she didn't get healed." Or, "I wish I could believe God loves me, but I just went through a horrible divorce, and I know a good God would not allow this kind of pain." Heartfelt, genuine grief separates people from God because they have questions but no answers. Questions are allowed in the kingdom. It's okay. But lack of answers must not interrupt our heart communion with God. It is very important that you be intimate with God yourself. If we demand answers from God, then we are walking in the spirit of offense. When you demand, it's like you're entitled. And this generation that we have, it's the entitlement generation. They expect something. They demand it. Hosea 6:3 says, "So let us press on to know the Lord." Pressing on can be translated to hunt. Let us hunt, pursue the Lord. That's a picture of how we should passionately pursue the Lord in spite of not fully understanding him or his ways. We are to run after him even in the time of potential offense. The answer is always on the other side of our offense. The answer is always on the other side of uncertainty. Acts 14:22. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Getting through difficulty without becoming defiant or demanding with God will take us into the very thing God promised. Psalm 103:1, 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. That's the prayer we pray when we are in that uncertain place. Remember that you can create a gate of praise by lifting your heart and your voice to God. Persistently pursue fellowship and intimacy with God, even though your uncertainty feels endless and deep, and no answers have materialized. Be thankful for the opportunity to persevere. God is answering your prayer. Now, a couple years back, I went to Lakeland, and when I came back, David asked me to describe my experience. And when I stood before you, I saw this church and what God promised to do to you all. He said that all the promises he had given you, you yourselves, he was fulfilling. He will fulfill them. The kingdom is here. This is the kingdom. Be aware of your heart, but be aware of the hearts of those around you, because they're your refuge. They're your strength. God is fulfilling his promises, and he is always good, always. So bless this word to our hearts. Transform us, Lord. And we just thank you so much because you've led us to this place, and we are here to see the fulfillment of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome. Thank the Holy Spirit.
Wasn't that a word of encouragement to all of our hearts? I'm sure you shared that with me.
It's so true about people here. You see?
The body of Christ in the world, that what the world thinks of and what we think of as the body of Christ, is not the real body of Christ. The real body of Christ is hidden away in Father's heart.
Yes.
There has been a too cheap a salvation.
Yes.
There's been a too cheap a anointing in the Holy Spirit. It does not come cheaply.
No.
You do not get the true Holy Spirit without death to self.